Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather to worship and praise today. We want to welcome those who have gathered in person, the few of us who are socially distanced from one another, and also those who are joining us online as we recognize our God and his worthiness of our praise and our dedication, and as we come to worship and seek him and praise his name. We have pretty much still small groups going. If you know, I know this is a time that many people are feeling more isolated. We are offering all of our groups online as well as in person for those who are comfortable. So if you're needing to see to feel a little more connected, we have groups on Sunday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday from 7 to 7:30. We've kind of opened up the doors if people just need to come and pray. And so you're welcome to participate with that. We have a Saturday morning group as well, so if you're feeling isolated and feeling a need to connect, those are different ways that you are welcome to connect with us as well. But we want to come today, and we want to seek after God, and we want to ask for his blessing upon his church, as well as for our nation in this time that we just need direction. So let's pray and spend some time worshiping him. Almighty God, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts for your goodness and for your grace, for your beauty and your presence, and for your power. And on this Sunday, as we continue in this journey, looking at some of the themes from Core 52, we thank you as we celebrate the ascension of Christ and all that his exaltation means as he sits upon at your right hand, as he continues to intercede for us as our priest, as our advocate. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit and the power that he provides in witness, as well as just your presence with us. Father, as we gather here today, there are many concerns upon hearts that are reflected both in those who are here as well as those who are tuning in online. We know that this is a time of great feelings of unease and uncertainty and isolation, and we just we come and we pray for your presence. We ask for your anointing, and we pray that you would be present with your people in a way that the light of Christ can shine brightly even in these days. And Father, we continue to lift up our nation just for all the turmoil that it's in, and we pray for an awakening amongst the hearts of people, that eyes can be open to see and ears open to hear and hearts to understand. We just pray for an outpouring of your Spirit upon this land, that you may truly heal this nation and draw us back to yourself. We ask your anointing on this service as we come before you and as we remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. I want to start us out this morning in Psalm 107. I'm going to be reading some sections, starting with verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies, for he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. We start off our worship this morning just by lifting up his name. Would you stand as you are able and join us in singing In Christ Alone?
Of love.
Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. We just continue to lift him up with "It is finished." They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. We just continue to remember all the wonderful, glorious things he has done to save us all. Oh, praise the name.
Jesus bled and died for me. Hey, this morning's reading will be from the book of Acts. We're reading verses 9 through 11, chapter 1. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the time or in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May the Lord bless the reading and Pastor Dan's message.
Back in 1995, I did an internship with a church as part of pursuing my call to ministry. Honestly, I didn't even know the churches did internships until God had led me to that one. So I'm doing this internship with this church in Spencer, Iowa. And on this particular day, I'd gone and I was making visits with the pastor at a nursing home. And, you know, nursing homes have some difficult dynamics with visiting sometimes. You know, you go to the hospital and you know people are generally coming out. In a nursing home, they're there long term. And so we go to this nursing home and we're making visits. And as we're heading out, the pastor makes it out the door. And I guess I was a little bit too slow that day because I got caught by a resident coming down the hall. And so she kind of catches my attention and I turn around and she's like, please take me home. And your heart just kind of sinks, you know? You're just like, how do you respond to somebody that, you know, please take me home? And I'm like, I'm sorry, ma'am, I don't have the ability to take you home, and please take me home. I'm sorry, I'm not in a position to do that. Please take me home. And I was like, I'm sorry, I don't have the power to help you out with that, you know. And however many ways I could express that this was not something I can do, she just kept repeating the refrain, come, please take me home. And, you know, sometimes you're feeling a little trapped and you're like, especially when you're young and wet behind the ears, it's like, what do I do? Well, eventually she finally gave up, right? And so we're having this repeated refrain and she turned. And it's kind of funny and sad at the same time. And she finally realized that there was nothing I could do for her or that nothing that I would do. And she turns around. She goes, oh, poop. And she walks off. But, you know, there are situations that just make you feel sad because you want to help. You wish you could help. You hope that there's something you can do, but you feel absolutely helpless. And I expect that I'm not the only one who's been in a position like that before. Where somebody has come and in the bottom of your heart, you wish there was something you could do, but you don't have the position or the power to do anything. And it could be that you don't have the wisdom. It could be that you don't have the finances. It could be that you don't have the connections. We heard earlier somebody's waiting on a token for their work connections, right? We'd love to be able to help you out, Lisa. We just don't have the power to do that. You know, there's sometimes that people, there's nothing that you're able to do and you feel absolutely helpless, despite the fact that you want to be able to help them out. Well, today, as we reflect on the ascension of Jesus, the point that I want us to understand is Jesus is in a position to help. And he has the power to help as we wait for him to take us home. You see that nice little connection? As we await for him to take us home. So in verse 9 in our text, says, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And this verse, this passage directs us to the ascension of Jesus, his physically going up to heaven. And, you know, honestly, we talk a lot about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Perhaps we don't talk enough about his ascension or what that means for us. And so Jesus is taken up before their eyes. And we see this cloud hides them from their sight. Now, there's a significance to a cloud throughout scriptures. And if you read through your Old Testament and stuff, you'll see generally the cloud is a manifest presence of God and glory of God. So we have this kind of picture with the cloud. It also links Jesus to the Son of Man figure from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, Acts doesn't give us necessarily the destination that we learn from other verses. And that destination is what? The right hand of the Father. the right hand of the Father. So he's going to the right hand of the Father, a position of honor and authority and rule. And so as we think about being the church, which is kind of where we're focusing on this section, for those of you who do not know, we've been kind of working our way through a book called Core 52 with major themes and scriptures throughout the Bible. And so as we think about being the church, part of being the church is recognizing the exalted Jesus. And when we recognize the exalted Jesus, we need to understand that he's not simply the head of the church. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And to recognize him at that right hand of the Father, and as a church, we continue to exalt him to this day. Because as we think about Jesus, he has the position and he has the power to meet all the needs of his church. And sometimes we forget that when we're going through the trials and we're going through the difficulties and we're looking at a nation and all the sad things that are happening in a nation. Sometimes we forget that he is still Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is the head of his church, but he's also got authority over all the heavens and over all the earth. And as much as many love the Christmas account and the beauty of the incarnation, I mean, how many of you love the Christmas season, right? We generally love the Christmas season and that imagery of Jesus coming as a baby and thinking about the incarnation. But the reality is, Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger. Nor is he the man dying on the cross. As thankful as we are for the sacrifice that he made, and as necessary as that sacrifice was, he is no longer a man dying on the cross. For that matter, he's not merely the resurrected one. As important as that is, in fact, Paul would write that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. But as important as the resurrection is, he is not merely the resurrected one. As we look at the text today, we see he is also the ascended one. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, it's talking about the power of God toward those who believe. And then it goes into which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Anybody seeing the picture that Jesus is exalted? He sits at the right hand of the Father. You know, too many Christians today have a Jesus who is too small. And they may live acknowledging his presence, maybe even recognizing the sacrifice that he made for our sins, maybe even living in light of the hope that we have in the resurrection, but they're struggling to realize his presence in the day-to-day. That when things are good or when things are bad, he is still King of Kings. He is still Lord of Lords. And even though we can't always see what he's doing something. And it's going to bring honor and glory to him, and it's going to work toward the final outcome of his victory. But sometimes we struggle to recognize that picture in the day-to-day, that he is still in charge, he is still in control, whatever else may be going on around us. And too often what we find is we exalt him in song, and then we fail to realize what that exaltation means. And part of what that means is there's nothing that we're going to go through that he's unable to go through with us and to deliver us from and help us overcome from. There's nothing we experience that his grace is insufficient for. And when you think about this concept of his ascension, you know, we've talked many times about the consistency of Scripture and how all the Scriptures come together, right? The ascension is not a New Testament concept. We begin to see the ascension in the Old Testament. If you need something to add to your Bible trivia belt, right? I always used to love to tell Amanda, How tall was Haman's gallows, Amanda? Oh, you forgot. I'm sorry. 75 feet, right? You know, it's just useless. Well, there you go. Useless information, right? You know, it's we got to have information for our Bible trivia games, right? So I always used to, I don't know why that one always stuck out to me, the gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai, right? So here's another one for your Bible trivia If you're ever asked the most often quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament, that's an important one for Bible trivia, right? The most often Old Testament verse quoted in the New Testament, it's Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's a verse that's going to talk about the ascension. The Lord said to my Lord, now earlier this year we actually did a sermon on a passage where Jesus is quoting this passage. And he's stumping the religious leaders as to his identity, if you remember. How is it that David calls his son Lord? And he uses it to stump the religious leaders. I don't remember which sermon it was. It was earlier this year. See, this is what happens when you go off the cuff, right? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sounds a little bit like victory there, doesn't it? So part of what the exaltation means is that one day his enemies will be a footstool. So here's a spoiler for you. Jesus wins. You know, sometimes we kind of quip and we're like, you know, I don't necessarily understand what the book of Revelation means, but I know how it ends and we win. Well, there's truth to this. We know what the outcome is going to be. There's uncertainty in the day-to-day. You know, I don't know what the day is going to bring. 2020, if it's taught us anything, it should show us that there's uncertainty in the day-to-day. But what I do know is what the long-term is. One day, his enemies will be made his footstool. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we look at this interval of time that we're living in now, this is the interval of time in which he wants more people to recognize him before his final return in glory. Now, another popular Old Testament reference is the Son of Man figure from Daniel 7:13 and 14, where the Son of Man is led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and he's given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and a kingdom that will never be destroyed. These are things that the ascension points us to. I should have also added with the Psalm 110 passage, because often the verse 1 is quoted. If you read it in its entirety, it also talks about his rule and royal authority, his role as priest, and one day of judgment. There is a day of judgment that will be coming. One day of judgment when we all stand before him. J.I. Packer writes, and I quote, he says, Jesus foretold the ascension, and he gives a litany of verses from John primarily. Luke described it in Luke 24 and Acts 1. Paul celebrated it and affirmed Christ's consequent lordship, Ephesians 1, 4, Philippians, 1 Timothy as well. The writer of Hebrews applied this truth for encouragement of the faint-hearted in Hebrews 1, 3, 4:14 and 9:24. And he goes on to say, the fact that Jesus is enthroned as master of the universe should be of enormous encouragement to all believers. Why? Because we know the outcome. You know, when Jesus makes a promise, he has the position and he has the power to keep it. I don't always have the position to do what I want to do. I don't always have the power to do what I want to do. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He has the ability to guarantee the outcome. You know, life may have many uncertainties, and we've seen that this year with jobs, with health, with elections. Life has many uncertainties, but there's nothing that Jesus is unable to face with us and nothing that he can't guarantee the outcome. And he not only promises life to those who believe, but he's in a position and he's in the power to give it. One of the analogies that I had thought about with the sermon, and then I scrapped it, but now it's coming back in. It's just how things go, right? I remember one time I was watching a Kentucky basketball game, and this was in March Madness, all right? So it was when we still had March Madness. So I'm watching this Kentucky basketball game, and it's a close game. I don't remember who they were playing against, but it was a close game. It was one of those games that was going to go down to the wire. And so watching the game, and, you know, they would make a good play, and you get all excited. You're like, yeah, right? And they would make a horrible play, and you'd be, Like, come on, you know, isn't it funny how we think they can hear us through the TV? I don't know what it is. And sometimes you'd even get so excited that you might jump off the couch. It's really ridiculous how excited we can get over sporting activity. It really is. But you know, when you're watching a game and it's coming down to the wire, every play matters, doesn't it? And your feelings and your emotions are glued to every play, because every good play, well, that's one step closer to victory. Every bad play, well, that might be one more step toward defeat. Now, let me ask you, what's the difference when you're watching a pre-recorded game and you already know the outcome? I'll be honest, I can't even watch a pre-recorded game when I know the outcome. It's no fun anymore. We know the outcome. And day-to-day, so often we allow the day-to-day events dictate our feelings, our emotions, our faith. We're up, we're down, and we forget that we already know the outcome. This is what his ascension means for us. It verifies everything that Jesus said and did, along with the resurrection. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." After providing purification, he sat down. Similarly, Hebrews 10:12-14. "But when this priest," speaking of Jesus, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Since that time," now see if this sounds familiar, "he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool, his footstool, because by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Did you catch that little phrase? Just because a verse is quoted in the New Testament doesn't mean it's in its entirety, right? "But one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father." Now sometimes you might hear that Jesus sat down because his work was finished. And that's partly true. And here's what I mean by that. The work of redemption is completed. After he made purification for sins, he sat down. There's nothing else that needs to be done for your forgiveness. If we put our faith in Christ, we're forgiven for our sins. Isn't that a beautiful promise? The work of redemption is completed. There's nothing more to be done. There's nothing for you to work. There's nothing you can add to. Jesus has done what is necessary for the forgiveness of your sins through his death and resurrection on the cross. However, it's a mistake to think that he sat down simply to rest. As R.C. Sproul writes, "From the right hand of the Father, Jesus rules, administers his kingdom, and presides as judge over the earth." As we think about the ascension, it points not to his rest, but to the activity of his rule. He's just working in a different way. Jesus is overseeing and he's directing his mission from above. He's overseeing and directing his mission. So you might ask the question, if Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he's not just over the church, but over everything, then why do we continue to see so many people reject him? And quite frankly, why is our world such a mess? Well, if you think about what the scriptures teach, victory was won on the cross, Colossians 1:15, where all the principalities and powers were disarmed. But it says he sits at the right hand until his enemies are made a footstool. The victory has already been won, but it won't be fully realized until the day he returns. Right now, we're living in this interval of time because, what does it say? Until his enemies are being made his footstool. What does Jesus want between now and then? He wants for people that are now his enemies to become his friends. Think about what Romans 5:8 tells us. It was when we were his enemies that he died for us. This is the witness of the church, to introduce people to Jesus. He's giving us time to be his witnesses before that final day comes. So in 2 Peter 3:9, it tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So part of being the church is we need to understand and exalt Jesus, because he's been exalted. So that we are to live in that reality. And we're also to live in the reality that hidden from sight doesn't mean absent in presence and power. You know, out of sight for too many people means out of mind. Any of you have that to-do list that once it goes out of sight, nothing gets done? You know, for too many of us, out of sight means out of mind. Well, that's not true when we think about Jesus. Hidden from sight doesn't mean absent in presence and power. Polhill writes, formerly they had experienced the Spirit through the presence of Jesus. After Pentecost, they would experience Jesus through the presence of the Spirit. Out of sight, hidden from sight, doesn't mean absent. Kent Cloyder, we went to a biblical counseling and discipleship thing a couple weeks ago, a week and a half ago or so. And he shared this little joke, and I thought that was kind of cute. He said that there was a priest driving a bit fast and erratically, and he gets pulled over. Now, this is nothing against priests or anything. This is just how he told the story. So a priest driving a bit fast, erratically, he gets pulled over, and upon walking up to the driver window, the cop asked him if he'd been drinking. So the priest responded, "Only water." And the policeman said, "Then why do I smell wine?" And the priest responded, "He did it again." I'm glad you guys are familiar with the miracle at the wedding of Cana. Otherwise, it would have fallen on deaf ears, right? Hidden from sight doesn't mean absent in presence and power. You know, if we look back on our lives, we can probably take note of times when Jesus showed up in powerful ways, can't we? Where Jesus did a marvelous work, where he carried us through times of trial, where maybe we saw miraculous healing. I mean, many of us have witnessed things like that, things that just have baffled the doctors. Absent or hidden from sight doesn't mean absent in presence. And the ascension was the precondition to empowering the church with more than just knowledge. It was empowering us with his abiding presence through the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand, as Mark Moore pointed out in his book, that the Holy Spirit is no cheap substitute for Jesus. He's not the second string of the Trinity. And we spoke briefly on the Holy Spirit last week. We can't really do justice to the Holy Spirit in one sermon. And so last week we gave you a link to 12 sermons on the Holy Spirit. We have a playlist on the YouTube channel if you want to check those out, because you just can't do justice in one week. But just briefly, as we kind of stick with these themes going through this year, Luke tells us, I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. This was reiterated last week in chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We see this as well in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13, where we see that the ascension of Jesus is connected to his giving the offices and gifts in the church. Because hidden from sight doesn't mean absent in presence and power. This is the gift that he's given us with the Holy Spirit as he has gone to the Father. Now, there's another way that we need to be mindful that hidden from sight doesn't mean absent, and that is in Jesus' continued work as our intercessor. I don't know how many of you have gone to different conferences and retreats. I'm guessing a few of you have here and there, and perhaps you've gone to a conference or retreat, and they have, you know, a whole lineup of speakers. And you come to a place, and maybe they're offering to pray for people, and you kind of, there's a certain speaker that you really connected with, and you kind of thought, I would love for that person to pray for me. I would love, and I'm not saying that one person's prayer is more powerful than another, but this is part of the human tendency, right? I would love to have that person pray for me because something in their testimony or something in their message just really connected with you, and you think of them as, well, now there's somebody who's really spiritually mature. They're really close to God. You ever been there? Well, let me give you a hint. Nobody's closer to God than Jesus. Nobody's more spiritually mature than Jesus. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you. He continues to intercede for his people. And that's a powerful thought. We've already mentioned his role as priest for the purification of sin, Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 10. But he also, you should just read the book of Hebrews. Because if you really want to think about the ascension and the exalted Jesus, it's only 13 chapters. Only 13 chapters long. It's not that long of a book. I think it's 13 chapters. Okay. But it's not that long. A lot of them are short. But it talks about what Jesus has done that nobody else can do and why he could do it. And you really should read the book of Hebrews if you haven't read it. So we see his role as priest for the purification of sin. He also serves as a priest who can give us present help. So in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it tells us that we have a high priest in the heavens, because he's ascended, and he knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. Now that's Dan's paraphrase. That's not exactly what Hebrews 4 says, right? But he knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. And through him, it says we can come in confidence to the to receive the mercy and grace that we need. Because having walked with us, Jesus can sympathize, he understands, he knows what we're going through, he knows what it's like to face temptation, he knows what it's like to be hungry and tired. He walked in our shoes. Now here's the reality of it. I can walk and do life alongside with Diane because I know she likes to walk, right? But just because I've walked with her doesn't mean I have the power to help her. Jesus' ascension says he has the power to help. Jesus' ascension says he's in a position to help. Whatever grace we need, whatever mercy we need, he's in the position and the power to give it. This is from a Michael Bruce hymn that's quoted by James Garrett. Though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker of the human name, he knows the frailty of our frame. That was kind of not a hymn I'm familiar with, but somebody might be. Jesus intercedes for us not only as priest, but also as our advocate. So in 1 John 2:1, John writes, "My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin." I'm just going to tell you, I'm not quite there yet. And if any of you are, then you can have the pulpit next week. He goes on to say, "But if anybody does sin," now that's the category I still find myself in. "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now if you'd read through Mark Moore's book, he kind of painted the picture this way. It's kind of like you've fallen to sin and the Father looks to his right hand and Jesus is like, "I got him covered." I said earlier that I'm not really much for the movies. That's not where my gifts and talents lie. But there was a movie called Double Jeopardy, right? And the premise of the movie was you can't be charged for the same crime twice. You can't be charged for the same crime twice. So if Jesus took the charge for our crime, guess what? That means the justice of God won't allow us to be charged a second time. That's the purification of sins. He intercedes for us as our priest and our advocate, as our defense attorney. Romans 8:34 says something very similar. "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, he is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us." So we are to recognize the exalted Jesus and exalt him. We're to live in the reality that hidden from sight doesn't mean absent in presence and power. And we're to live in light of his promised return. He goes on in verses 10 and 11. "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" You know, we live in this interval of time between Jesus' exaltation and his promised return. But isn't it interesting that they're not simply to stand gazing into the sky? You know, that's not our role as the church today. Our role as a church is not to stand passively waiting. I know one day he's coming back. But you know, that's how some people act. It's like there's nothing to do except for figure out the date and time that he's returning. Mark Moore made the point in his book. He said the disciples were gazing toward heaven, but rather than gawking toward the sky, they should have been going into all the world. Now, I have a little bit of a difference of opinion with this point there, because in the case of the disciples, they're still waiting. What are they waiting for? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Because what's not happened quite yet? Jesus is just in the process of ascending to send the Holy Spirit. So in the case of the disciples, they were still supposed to wait until they were clothed with power by the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what the church is no longer doing? Waiting. The Spirit's already been given. And the way that we exhibit trust in Jesus' return is not by standing and gazing into heaven, seeking to determine dates and times, but in thinking through how we can be witnesses on earth, living faithfully until the time that he comes to take us home. Because that day will eventually get here. Like a thief in the night. There we go. And when we think about being his witnesses, that doesn't mean going out on the street corner with a bullhorn, right? Turn or burn! Or I'm trying to remember some of the, never mind, we won't go there, right? But we have that notion that being witnesses is just proclaiming the gospel. It's that, but it's more. You know, it's awfully hard to proclaim the gospel message if you're not living the gospel message. If people are seeing you walk in sin, they're not going to give much credit to the witness that you give and word and testimony. Being a witness is about being the people Christ has called us to be and living in the light of his Spirit as much as it is proclaiming the gospel. We need to be doing both aspects in our life of faith. But we're not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, nor are we to be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. Looking up should transition to looking outward. And honestly, we need both. We need to look up. We need to remember who God is. We need to spend time in praise and worship. We need to exalt him. We need to understand the reality of who he is and what he's done. But that looking up should transition to looking outward. He says, go forth to be my witnesses. We should be his church and witness. John Stott writes, and I quote, "If the authority of Jesus were circumscribed on earth, if he were but one of many religious teachers, one of many Jewish prophets, one of many divine incarnations, we would have no mandate to present him to the nations as the Lord and Savior of the world. If the authority of Jesus were limited in heaven, if he had not decisively overthrown the principalities and powers, we might still proclaim him to the nations, but we would never be able to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to all the nations. And only because all authority in heaven do we have hope of success. King of kings and Lord of lords. Over all the heavens and the earth. Our mission is under his authority. It's fueled by his promise and it's empowered by his presence. The one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Pastor Colin remarked on the radio this past week. It was kind of one of those cases that I basically pulled into the garage when he was coming onto the radio, and all I really heard was the intro, and he was going to talk about biblical hope, and he just made this one comment. He said, in the near term, there are uncertainties, but in the long term, we have security. When he's talking about biblical hope, right? Near term, uncertainties. We're going to deal with COVID. We're going to deal with elections. We're going to deal with different people that come in and go from the White House. We're going to deal with all sorts of uncertainties in the near term. But in the long term, we have security. We know how we know the outcome. We know who's in charge. We know who's at the right hand. And we know the promises that he's made to us. And it's that long-term security that enabled Jesus to tell the disciples, in John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Incidentally, that's just prior to his crucifixion, right? Talk about near-term uncertainty. But he could say, let not your hearts be troubled, but trust in God, trust in me, right? Because I'm going to go and I'm going to come back and prepare a place for you and come back to take you to be with me. Kind of sounds like he's going to come and take us home one day, doesn't it? That's why I switched the opening intro from the Kentucky game to the nursing home story. Because one day he's coming to take us home. You know, Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, as well as his ascension. He was a pretty good track record for trusting him in his return. In the day-to-day, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be challenges for the church. There's going to be challenges for us as individuals. And what you're going to discover as you face those challenges and trials is there's going to be some days that you do well. And there's going to be some days that you do not so well. But the outcome isn't dependent on the day-to-day for us, is it? It's like that pre-recorded game. We already know the outcome. It is dependent, and we're assured of it because we know the one who is at the right hand of the Father, who is in the position and has the power to assure it. So as the church, let us continue to exalt him. Let us continue to be mindful of his presence, and let us continue in the work that he's empowered us to do as we await for his return. Amen. In your bulletin, there's a communication card. If you're watching online, you can download the bulletin from our Facebook page where there's a link there. And we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And then to offer that up as part of your worship as well. Perhaps you've experienced that sometimes it's easier to believe that God forgives others than to accept his forgiveness for yourself. Yet we're told that it was only after Jesus provided for the purification of sins in Hebrews that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he continues to intercede for us as our priest and as our advocate. He sat down after the work of redemption was accomplished to continue his ministry and to rule at their Father's right hand. And his ability to forgive us is not determined by how great our sin is, but by how great he is as our priest and as our advocate. So as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, and we hope that you can partake with us online as well, as we partake, may we realize what Jesus has achieved for us, as well as what he continues to do on our behalf as our priest, as our intercessor, as we await for his return. And may we seek to live faithfully in the meantime, engaged in the ministry and the work that he calls us to. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we do give you thanks for the incarnation, that Jesus came as a baby. We give you thanks for the presence of his life and ministry. We give you thanks for the sacrifice upon the cross for our sins and the resurrection that reminds us that that his sacrifice was accepted. But we also, as we come, thank you for the ascension, where we know that he rules at your right hand and that everything is in his control. As we come and as we partake, remind us that hidden from sight doesn't mean absent in presence, but may we be mindful of his presence and all he's done for us. In his name, amen.
Go on up to the mountain of mercy, to the crimson perpetual tide. Kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more. Go wander and be purified. Follow Christ to the holy mountain. Sinner sorry and wrecked by the fall. Cleanse your heart. For you and
started off our worship this morning with Psalm 107, and I think it's only fair to close with it, because as Jesus sits in heaven at the right hand of God, he does intercede for us. And there is a theme that runs through this psalm. You might have heard it before, but Lord, help. Starting in verse 23, some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. I think this year we are in that same position where we just want to cry out, Lord, help. Lord, help. Our nation is in such turmoil right now. And we have one who sits at the right hand of the Father, and we wait for him to come. But while we do so, we are not helpless. We can cry out, Lord, help, and he is there to help. Would you stand as we close with Even So Come?
Highway, a path for the Lord.
Hidden from sight doesn't mean absence and absent in presence or power. May we go forth continuing to exalt Jesus, reliant on him and seeking to serve him, even as we await for his return. Go forth to be his church in the power of his Spirit, to witness to him and to bring glory to his name. Amen.